Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. Hello and good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with me this morning. Hope you had a good night's sleep. And do you make your bed in the morning or you just get up and say, I'll be back in it in 16 hours. So what's the point? I'm trying to be a bed maker. I've been doing it pretty steady for a while, and I think it makes you feel better about your day. So I hope you had a good start to your day. I hope your coffee is nice and strong and you've had a chance to open your heart to the Lord and enter his word and get in his presence and come before him with whatever it is you've got on your plate to do today. Always a good place to start is with him. Numbers 6, 24 through 26 says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." That is a word for you that I pray is going to be all about your day and your life. Okay? Oh, we have a great show today. I'm excited to bring on our first guest, Kim Fook. And you don't know her, but you do know her because she is in that iconic photograph of that group of children running down a road in Vietnam. She is the naked girl that has napalm on her. And she is now 55 years old and has gone through 16 surgeries and has a love for Christ that is going to melt your heart. I had a chance to talk to her just about a week ago and be airing that interview in just a minute. And then David T. Lamb is going to be with us, and he's an Old Testament scholar and professor, and I think he's written a book called God Behaving Badly. I think this whole idea of a comment that started by Andy Stanley in an article he wrote or a sermon he preached about unhitching from the Old Testament has got me all fired up. I want to talk to as many Old Testament scholars as possible. It's been interesting to, because I don't agree with Andy and I didn't hear the sermon, so I can't exactly weigh in on everything and I don't fully understand what Andy meant, but I think he was talking about we can't use any Old Testament principles when it comes to evaluating behavior. Did I say that right, Rebecca? I don't know if I did or not.
That was close to it, but we can find the context.
Yeah,
it's up online.
I know. I get kind of excited to talk about it, but then I need to make sure I've got my facts straight.
If you look up unhitch from the Old Testament, you'll find some articles about it. There's been a lot of commentary, a lot of discussion on it.
There is.
And so why don't we just talk about it?
Yeah, we're going to. We're going to. And I mean, Andy's a great pastor and a solid man of God. So, I mean, I think what he's trying to do is point this in a direction or maybe stir up controversy or something. You know, whenever Christians start talking, it's generally not a bad thing.
Well, it's getting us talking and it's getting us turning pages in the Bible, which is not a bad thing at all.
Always good. Always good. All right. We'll take a break and then we'll bring onto our program Kim Fook. You might think of her as the napalm girl. She's got a powerful testimony. Be back in a minute. We are back. Thank you for joining me this morning. You know, with a snap of a camera, there can be a picture that is forever kind of immortalized and stuck in your memory. And the picture I'm talking about is an iconic photo of a 9-year-old girl running from air raids from a Vietnamese village, screaming in pain because there was napalm burning her neck, back, and arms. And that person is on my studio line right now and is a guest of the show. Her name is Kim Fook, and she is joining us right now. Good morning, Kim.
Good morning.
Well, thank you so much for doing the show. I mentioned that picture just in words, and people know the photo. It became such a emotional picture to the war. We know you from this photo, and that's just a moment of time in your story. Can you take us back to when you were a child? I mean, if you're running down the street with napalm on your body, your youth is taken away pretty quickly. What was it like?
Right. As a child, in that moment, honestly, I never forget. That moment had changed my life forever. I remember when I just ran out of that temple with another children.
Mm-hmm.
I just got into the Highway 1, and I saw the airplane get so fast, so close, so loud. And as a child, I just stood right there. I didn't run. I stood right there, and I looked at airplane.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw 4 bombs landing, and I heard the noise, boop, 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 boop. And then suddenly, the fire was everywhere. I just saw the fire burn over my left arm, and instantly I used my right hand, I wrapped it up. And I still remember my thought, oh my goodness, I will be ugly because I got burned. And people will see me different way. And then I was so terrified. Of course, you know, my clothes was burned off by the fire.
Mm.
I didn't have time to take it off. No.
It was burned off.
I was so scared. I remember I didn't see anybody at that moment but fire and smoke and scary and terrified. Then I ran out of that fire. Then I saw my brothers, my cousin, some soldiers over there at that moment, I remember. And we were together running and running and running until I felt so tired to run anymore. And I stopped. I cried out, too hot, too hot. And I remember one of the soldiers gave me some water to drink. And he tried to help me. He poured water over my body.
Hmm.
That moment, I lost consciousness. I didn't remember anything else. That's all.
Wow. You had a lot of suffering. And probably,
yes.
I know you went through a time of wondering where God was in all this. And you didn't have peace or joy, and you felt empty. I think a lot of this is fairly common. But then you became curious about Christianity, and you
yes.
you picked up a Bible and started learning about God. You picked up the Bible at your local library.
No, not local, in Saigon.
Oh, in Saigon. Yes, that's what I meant.
Local. Yeah, in Saigon.
Yes.
Yeah, it's
yes.
a big city in Saigon.
Yes. And what did you start to learn about God that was starting to transform your mind and your heart?
That's right. At the beginning, I was raised in a Kaldai religion. All the name, whosoever they name on the list, I worship them. That I mean, so many gods. But then the time come in like that, so difficult time. And as I say that, I just seeking the truth and seeking the answer. Why me? Then the moment I just couldn't go to school, and then I dig into the library in Saigon. It's a big, big library.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they still have the religion section. And I just dig into that, and I just searching, reading so many religious books. And among of the book, I found it, the New Testament. And then when I started to read, and the more I read, the more question I had. And I have no idea when I just get into John 14:6. Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to Father but by me. And I say, what? I was confused. I wonder which was true, because my religion taught me totally different. But now Jesus say that, which I believe, which one? And I started to have, you know, questioning, confusing. But then I not stop. I continue to searching. And it's a long story, but short.
Okay.
God reveal me, okay, and at that moment, I wanted to commit suicide because I thought my life is too much to carry on. I almost gave up. It's so heavy for me.
Mm-hmm.
At that time, And I didn't know where I can turn around to ask for help. My family, no power, powerless, hopeless. They couldn't help me at all. And I didn't have any friends to share my burden. Not at all. Even I doubt about God. Where were you? Where are you? Did you exist somewhere? And I just, wow, that moment, God just opened the door for me. I didn't know about that. But then deep of my heart, I just seeking. And then, wow, it's a lot of story in my book.
And Kim Fook,
and I said, okay, that moment, I tried, God, I asked God, where are you? Where are you? Did it exist? Just help me. My heart is poured out to ask that question. And then, wow, God revealed himself to me. I went to the church. I have my my brother-in-law's cousin. He was a Christian. And he came to visit my sister family where I stay at that time. And I have a chance to ask him so many questions that I had. Then he explained to me. But, of course, my faith in Kaudai was so strong. And I didn't accept it. And I asked the same question you just mentioned. Why I have to suffer when I was 9 years old?
Yeah.
And continue in my life. Wow. I have no idea how to explain that.
Right.
But then the only one thing he asking me, he invited me to go to church to learn more about God, about Jesus, because he died on the cross to pay for my sins. Then I'm so glad I went. And then from there, I went to church. I seeking God, and he answered my prayer. And eventually in 1982, in Christmas time, and at that moment, I heard the message that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins, and he raised again after 3 days. He's a living God, and wow. If anyone opens his heart to Jesus, Jesus will come into his heart, give him peace, and take away any burden. And that moment, my heart was so touched. I really needed that peace, and I really needed someone come to remove my burdens. Wow, I really need that. And then after the invitation, I went to the altar, and I opened my heart, and I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Since that moment, I stopped to pray, to worship too many gods as I used to. I just desire to pray only God through Jesus Christ. And that is an amazing turning point in my life. I know that. I didn't die when I was 9 years old under 4 napalm bombs. But in the future, I will die. But I know that heaven is my home. Wow. I have a security, and I pray for peace, and I have it. I pray for joy, I have it. And I pray for forgiveness. I get it. And then it's on and on. It's just so real to me.
I can tell.
It's so good to me.
19 minutes after the hour, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, more of the delightful story of Kim Fook. Don't you love her joy? Be back in a minute. It's 21 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with me this morning. We're talking to Kim Fook. Let's return to that conversation. I'm just kind of a little out of words because how you had to learn to forgive the soldiers who bombed you.
Honestly, I am a human being. I'm just a victim of war in 1972. And as I was just the same everyone who became victim of atrocity came to their life. And, yeah, I was in darkness, in pain, loss, hatred, everything.
Yeah.
The same, you know, not different. But the only one is a different that I'm so thankful to be alive. And not only just being alive, but I have been learning so much about my life. And I thank God for giving me that faith. I became Christian in 1982.
Okay.
So in that moment, I learned so much. I learned, and I thank God He answered my prayer and my question, why me? Why that happened to me? And I learned a lot of lessons. I have learned among them one lesson I have to learn. I need to forgive. And I need to learn to forgive. It was a big challenge for me, but I did it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm so thankful because I read the Bible and I pray and God helped me. And step by step, it's take a long time, mm-hmm. not just only overnight. And the first time I read in the book of Luke 6:27-28, love your enemies. I say, how can I learn that? Love my enemies. It seemed like impossible for me. I couldn't do that. But I trust and obey that God can help me. And I learned from that. I stopped asking, why me? Why I have to suffer that much since 9 years old? And then my enemies list became my prayer list. I started to pray for them. Instead, before I used to curse them to death. Yeah, for all the people who caused my suffering.
Mm-hmm.
But now I started to love them. I love them enough to pray for them. Then every day I do it. Every day I do it. Even I didn't know their name,
mm-hmm.
but I know, for example, I just pray for the pilot who dropped the bomb.
Wow.
I don't know his name, but should be someone, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I just started to pray. And then another people who involved in that airstrike and another people who involved in, controlling me later on in my life and who cut short my study and everything, you know, that is thing that I just put in my prayer.
Mm.
And I pray and pray. At the end, wow. I just realized that I love them enough to pray for them. God gave them a chance to do a good thing for people. Even I am the one who suffer, but now by God's grace and God's mercy, He can heal my heart by doing good thing and pray and bless my enemies. Wow. At the end, my heart, you know, set free.
Yeah.
And honestly, I feel like heaven on earth for me. My heart even clean. No more scars, no more hatred in my heart. And even I still have scars. I still have the pain. But my thought is so different to look at my physical pain and my scars look like that. After I got burned, I stayed in the hospital the whole time, 14 months. And I went through 17 operations. And I have so many medication. I'm so thankful for the doctor, nurses, hospital. But honestly, no one can heal my heart. Nothing. My heart was full of hatred, bitterness, loss. It's so so dangerous for me. And then I just say, Lord, you make my heart. I give my heart to you. You do that. You have operation in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
And honestly, he healed my heart. He let me learn so much. And now I can see how I am so blessed to be alive, to have opportunity, to have another chance to live, to help people, to glorify his name. That is about my life.
Mm-hmm. Kim Fook, you sound like a person in love with Jesus.
Amen. Yes, because Jesus loved me.
You've also written a book called Fire Road, and I want to let our listeners know about that as well. And it sounds like you want to help children, because there is such a need for after war for the treatment, for ongoing care for wounds and burns and broken bones, and children get robbed of their innocence, and just like you were, and yet you want to turn around and then help them. And you've set up the Kim Foundation International. God has just really laid something significant on your heart, hasn't he?
Yeah, I'm so thankful for that. And I would like to share my dream specifically for children.
Okay.
I just want them to have a dream, and then make your dream big and keep your dreams alive, just like that little girl in the picture, like Kim.
Mm-hmm.
I had a dream when I was in the hospital. I wanted to become a doctor. I love all my doctors and nurses being there whenever I need them. I had a dream. I wanted to become a doctor. It's the motive. It's helped me to learn, to study,
mm-hmm.
even if it's very difficult. But at the end, I got my dream.
No, it's beautiful.
I'm a doctor, but unfortunately, I just got into medicine school, and then another circumstances come along, because my picture was so famous. Then there were so many journalists came to Vietnam and wanted to interview that little girl.
Mm-hmm.
So because of that, my local government, they started to take me away from my school to do a lot of interview and filming. Then eventually, they cut short my study. It seemed like another tragedy came along in my life. I lost my dream, but then I kept my dream alive. Why I wanted to become a doctor? Because I want to give back. I was given a future.
Mm-hmm.
I was among millions of child victims of war, suffering. But I want to get back to help another children. They are still crying, hopeless. Everything like I was in 1972.
Mm-hmm.
I asked my friend help me to establish the Kim Foundation International. And our mission, we just want to focus on building the hospital, school, orphanage homes, to focus on just the children who are victims of war or underprivileged around the world. You know, I cannot change the world, but in my heart, deep down, one by one, even I can help one child get better and look forward and life changing just for one child. One child is make me so happy. Wow, I'm so thankful for that.
I can tell you are. Kim Fook, you've been absolute delight to speak with this morning. Thank you so much for being so vulnerable and sharing your story with such heartfelt love for Jesus and how you want to make a difference in the lives of other kids.
Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah.
Have a great day.
Thank you so much. Kim Fook has been my guest, and her book is Fire Road. We'll take a short break and be back in just a minute. It's 33 minutes after the hour. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. We're going to take a little break for news, and then we're going to come back and talk to David T. Lamb. He got his PhD at Oxford. I don't know if that's a good school or not. So I went to junior college for 11 years. We'll find out in a minute.
If you're not exercising boundaries in your home, you're doing your children a disservice. This is Jim Garlow in a special series for the family. There's a value in boundaries, especially in the home. It's a way for you as a parent to say, I really love you. If children have no boundaries, it's the opposite of I love you. Rather, it says, I don't care much about you. It wouldn't hurt to share Colossians 3:20 with your children. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And guess what? They'll live longer. The fifth commandment is the only commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother that you may live a long, good life. There are incredible benefits for children living in a home where God and His Word are honored, your home. And children need to know that they have it better than they realize. This is Jim Garlow. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Good morning, 22 minutes till the top of the hour. David T. Lamb is a PhD from Oxford. He's the Associate Professor of Old Testament at Biblical Theological Seminary in Hatfield, Pennsylvania. He has recently written a book called God Behaving Badly, although I expect him to be on his best behavior this morning. Good morning, David.
I'll try.
Yeah. Let's get to the serious questions right away. What does the T stand for?
Trout.
Really?
It's my wife's maiden name.
I did not see that coming.
When we got married, I took her maiden name as my middle name, and she took my last name as her last name.
Oh, that's beautiful. I love it.
Yeah.
All right. Well, congratulations on your book. We've been fascinated around here with Old Testament lately, so we're delighted to have you on the show.
Good.
And your book, God Behaving Badly, my first question is, you know, what are some of the negative images that of God of the Old Testament that you have or people you know have?
Yeah, I think there's a lot of them. The Old Testament can be hard to understand sometimes, and particularly when God does things that don't seem to make sense or seem to be pretty different from how Jesus behaves in the New Testament. The one that I get asked about a lot is God's anger, because God just seems to be kind of getting angry all the time and smiting people and destroying cities and telling his people to destroy cities or to wipe out the Canaanites in the book of Joshua.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a big one. God's violence, God's anger. You know, God does things that we might describe as sexist. They don't make sense to us today in our kind of 21st century values on women. So there's just a lot of problematic stuff about God. I think we can make sense of them, and I think as I study the Old Testament, I'm amazed and I'm in love with the God of the Old Testament. But it does take some work to make sense of them.
Mm-hmm. Does he at times seem a little OCD with the way in which he wants people to go about certain habits and customs and all that?
Sure. And again, we always have to be reading these Old Testament laws in their ancient or Eastern context.
Okay.
And that shouldn't scare us. But a little bit of thinking that there's a reason why, for example, they weren't supposed to eat pork. and God was a little OCD about that, but the Old Testament laws were laws written to an ancient context where the Israelites were people that were wandering in the wilderness. And some of the dietary restrictions, actually, they kept Israel unique from some of the nations around them, but they also kept Israel safe when they were traveling. And, you know, for any of us who know things about cooking meat or particularly cooking pork, pork's a particularly problematic meat. And so these laws were designed to actually help and bless the nation of Israel. They kept them unique, but these laws also kept them alive. And that's a good thing.
Yeah. You know, it seems that there in the Old Testament, God treats us like children in a way. But then in the New Testament, it seems like he treats us like adult children.
Yeah, I mean, that's a kind of an interesting analogy, you know, and Paul uses a similar language like that. There are certainly things that God is doing uniquely with the nation of Israel, primarily. I mean, God is concerned about the entire world. I mean, back then, he created the world. In Genesis 1, God told the first humans, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. He was concerned about the entire planet from the very beginning, and we certainly see that in Genesis 12, where God told Abraham that he was going to be a blessing, and he was going to bless all families of the earth through Abraham. So God is concerned about the whole planet, all humanity, all people that are made in his image. But he does treat the Israelites special kind of differently, and there's a way that there's a development as we move from the Old Testament and then into the New Testament, certainly.
Yeah, okay. David, let's get a little bit back to the negative images that I think several people have when it comes to some of the passages in the Old Testament, including me. I mean, you read some of the things in Judges, and you're kind of wincing as you're reading it, going, am I really reading this? And I'm just trying to figure out these negative images. Do they come from from media or films, or are we just getting them directly from the Bible and we just don't know how to process them?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. There are a lot of negative images, certainly. I think we can make sense of a lot of them. The one thing I want to say to anybody is, there's a lot of the atheists out there, a lot of the Bible skeptics are going to just focus on the negative images. I think, speaking as a Christian, a lot of Christians we tend to just focus on the positive ones. So I think for both Christians and the atheists, we need to read the whole Bible and try to make sense of it. As I speak to other Christians, I say we need to, one, not ignore these problematic texts where we see God portrayed in ways that don't make sense to us. So let's not ignore these texts. And I think it's okay to be humble and just say, I may not fully understand all of what seems to be described in the book of Judges or the book of Joshua in terms of God telling his people to wipe out the Canaanites. So it's okay for Scripture to humble us.
Then
it's okay for us to say, God, help me. Help me understand your word. But as we look at these texts in their context and understand them in the light of the whole story of Scripture, I think they can make sense. There were reasons why God, even though God is slow to anger, and he is consistently slow to anger, he does get angry eventually. And I would say his anger towards the Canaanites, for example, was a long time coming, centuries. And there's a reason that the Bible gives for why God told his people to drive out and to wipe out the Canaanite people. I'm still troubled by these stories. But as we do the work of trying to understand them, I think they make a lot more sense.
Yeah. David, you know, if you were a Major League Baseball pitcher, I would say, what is your hardest pitch to throw? But because you're an Old Testament scholar, I'm going to ask you, what passage do you personally find the most problematic or confusing or maybe just even bizarre?
Wow. I mean, there's so many that I could start with. I mean, just on one level, I could say I'm still a little bit embarrassed that I didn't talk about the flood and God behaving badly. I talk about it other places. I teach on it a lot, but the story of the flood in Genesis 6 through 9. But the story that is not very familiar to a lot of people and the one that I find most troubling is the story of the rape of the Levite's concubine at the end
19?
Of the book of Joshua.
Oh,
I actually wrote a blog about this a while ago. I talk about lessons from a story I hate. I wish this story wasn't in the Bible. It's just so troubling. And actually, in many ways, kind of timely in light of recent events. But it's told in the end of the book of Judges. And it just seems like God isn't present. This poor woman is brutally raped, and you kind of—I mean, God's not causing it, but you think, well, why doesn't God step in and stop this? This is just horrible. But as you read the story, you realize, well, there were just some horrific consequences for the nation of Israel, and particularly for the tribe of Benjamin, who was they were the people that I guess you could argue were responsible, because the people from the city of Gibeah were from the tribe of Benjamin. So that's a story that I just have a hard time understanding. But I have to read it in the light of all of Scripture and just say, well, this story, in a kind of ironic way, even points me to Jesus, because it shows me the nature of human depravity,
mm-hmm.
And it shows me kind of what does it mean for Jesus to die for the sins of all humanity, even people who are perpetuate rape, because let's face it, the gospel is for everybody. But yeah, that's just one story that I have a lot of trouble with. There's others, but I do see, even in some of the darkest parts of the Bible, we can see images of hope and grace and a need for a Savior.
Yeah. David, you are wonderfully interesting. Let me take a short break, and when I return,
sure.
David Trout Lamb will be my guest, professor of Old Testament, and written a book called God Behaving Badly. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Be right back. It is 10 minutes till the top of the hour. Rebecca, cancel all the rest of my guests. I want David T. Lamb on the rest of the show.
You got it.
All right. Thank you so much. David T. Lamb is my guest. He's written a book called God Behaving Badly, and he's an Old Testament scholar. And I find this topic of conversation, David, so interesting.
Yeah.
You know, we talk about, God smiting people in the Bible. You know, we don't even use that word smite anymore, unless we're
right.
talking about God smiting people in the Old Testament. And that seemed like a very real thing, because it was. But what about, Ananias and Sapphira were killed for lying. So
sure.
Should we be nervous of God smiting?
You know, that's a great question. In fact, I mean, I people are going to say, well, you're just an Old Testament guy, so you're into smiting. but I mean, Paul said the wages of sin are death. And I just don't think we believe that. And I think there's a reality that every day we sin and we don't die, we are just the recipients of grace. And I just think life is a gift. And so I don't think we should be surprised by Ananias and Sapphira, or, I mean, you could talk in the Old Testament, the smiting of Uzzah, who, stabilizes the ark.
Mm-hmm.
And 2 Samuel 6, those stories shouldn't surprise us. What should surprise us is when people sin and they don't get stricken. I grace is something that's so easy to take for granted. And I think, the story of Ananias and Sapphira gets my attention, as it should. But God is so slow to anger that we can... it's like we assume that we take that grace and we don't appreciate it. And I just think that that's it's unfortunate. So these occasional stories are thrown in there, but because God is so gracious and so slow to anger, we're surprised by these stories, but they shouldn't surprise us.
Yeah. David, if you're a new Christian, or if you're trying to do some discipleship and you're trying to get someone engaged in God's word, you probably wouldn't say, well, flop open the Bible and just start reading, because if you started and open it up to Judges 19, you might run screaming.
yeah.
So how do we go about, as a new Christian maybe, or as a person who's getting into the Word, to embrace the Old Testament and understand it and have it in a context?
I think that's a great question. I've written a couple blogs recently about how to get people into Scripture study. And one of the first points I say is people should start slowly. I love the idea of reading through the Bible in a year, but I think most of us that have tried that fail, because it feels like, I'm supposed to read 4, 5, 6 chapters a day. I would tell somebody who's starting out, I'd say, do you like narrative?
Hmm.
Well, maybe just read the book of Genesis. Do you like poetry? Well, read the Psalms. Start, if you're new, start kind of where you with what you love, and then get a little momentum. Do it slowly. Find a friend to come alongside you. I run, and when people ask about running, the first word of advice I always give them is start slow. Don't say, okay, I'm going to start with a marathon today. The Bible's hard, and particularly the Old Testament's hard. So I'd say, you know, start with some of the narrative stories of Genesis or maybe Exodus. But, you know, as you get further into Exodus, you get into the laws, and the laws are kind of hard. So build up a foundation and narrative if you love stories, or read about the stories of Elijah or Elisha in 1 and 2 Kings. You know, a lot of the Sunday school stories, the stories from Daniel, the story of Jonah. Find some great narrative texts, start there, and then move to something, you know, after you've been doing this for a while that is a little harder, kind of higher level. You know, when you go to study chemistry in college, they don't start giving you the most difficult formulas, or you don't start off college as a physics major with quantum mechanics.
Mm-hmm.
You start out with just basic mechanics, and I think as Christians, we need to be helping people get into the Bible in places which will make sense to them, and they can feel good about that, and they're connecting to God through God's Word, but they're doing it in a way that they can enjoy for a while.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, as they do it longer, they can move on to harder texts.
Yeah,
we got to give them a positive start at first.
Yeah, David, if I was having a little bit of a personal crisis right now, what part of the Old Testament might I go find some really lovely comfort in?
That's a great question. I mean, you know, it's hard not to start with Psalm 23. I mean, Psalm 23 is familiar for folks, but it just, I had a period of time 5 years ago where I was just struggling with sleeplessness and anxiety and panic. And I'd memorized Psalm 23 when I was younger, but I just spent a lot of time reflecting on Psalm 23. I think that's a great place to go. There's a lot of great psalms of lament. Psalm 13 is another really good psalm for someone who is just wondering, God, where are you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? There's really an accusation in Psalm 13. Or what about Psalm 23? That's the psalm that Jesus quoted on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?
Mm-hmm.
I think Christians don't appreciate the psalms of lament, but there was Jesus, you know, our Lord and Savior, right before he died, one of the last things he says, and there's Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think if our Lord and Savior can use the Psalms of Laments and quote them in times of crisis, and certainly that was a crisis for him, maybe they're appropriate for Christians as well today, these Psalms of Lament. And there's a lot of them. The Psalms of Lament are actually the most common type of psalm in the Bible.
Yeah.
Psalms are a pretty good place to go. Job, obviously, if, you know, people dealing with issues of suffering. But
mm-hmm.
Scripture speaks to us in a lot of ways, and there's a lot of material there.
Yeah. David, I'm not going to ask you to come on the show again. I'm telling you you're coming on the show again. How about that?
I'd be happy to.
Oh, awesome. Because there's way, way too much that we have left to still cover, so I got to have you back. Thank you so much for accepting our invitation to come on the show. You've just been an absolute
delight.
My
pleasure, Bill.
Thanks, David. Have a great day.
You too.
Yep.
Thank you.
3 minutes till the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and wrap up hour one. Hour one in the books. David T. Lamb might be one of my new favorite guests for a while. We're going to have him back for sure. Hour two is on its way. Dr. Peter Kapner is already in studio sipping his gas station coffee, so we're looking forward to hearing about his trip to France. Be back with hour two in just a minute. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.